Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I had an interesting time with the second year students yesterday, talking about what it means to be delivered from the law. Have you been completely delivered from the law? You probably think the answer to that is yes, because you don't live by the law of the Old Testament. But we'll see that that's not, according to the New Testament, what it means to be delivered from the law. How many of you want to please the Lord? Then you have not been delivered from the law. Turn to Romans 7 and you will see why. If you're still trying to please the Lord, you have not yet been delivered from the law.
Very good.
There's a few advantages to being the preacher. You can have a good time sometimes. Okay, we'll begin at verse 14. The law was not the problem. The law is never the problem because the law is given by God and so the law is good. The problem is in the people. Hello? So the law was not the problem. The fault was entirely mine. The law itself is spiritual because it is given by God. I came to realize that in my natural state, I am unspiritual, a slave to sin and disobedience. In fact, I often did not understand myself or why I made these wrong decisions. I wanted to please God, but ended up doing the very opposite, even though I hated the idea of being a sinner in his sight. Even though I disobeyed the law, I have to admit that it is good and was given by God for my welfare. The problem is this principle of sin that lived in me. I felt under its control and knew that nothing good lived in me, that is, in my natural being. For even though I wanted to do what is right, I was powerless to obey. I ended up doing the very thing I was determined not to do. I kept on sinning and doing what was evil in God's eyes. To sin persistently in this way demonstrated that I was motivated by the sinful disposition that lived in me. It seemed I was out of control. So this is the law that was at work in me. Whenever I wanted to do what is good and right, evil was ready to work in me. I could have God's law in my heart, but another law was seemingly in charge, urging me to sinful action. I felt there was a kind of war going on within me, a battle that I was constantly losing because I was a prisoner of the law of sin that urged me to use my body in sinful ways. What a dilemma, what a mess. Can you see how wretched I felt about myself? Was there anyone who could save me from this terrible predicament? Yes, thank God, and his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that seems to speak very clearly of the kind of conflict that a religious person has who does not yet have Christ living in him. So, of course, all that kind of conflict should have ended. The trouble is that we often know that kind of conflict, where it seems there's a war and a battle going on within us. We know what God wants, but yet there's something else urging us to do the very opposite, stirring up our flesh. But now read the next verse. So in my heart and mind, I considered myself a slave of God's law, because I wanted to please him. While you want to please God, you are a slave of the law. Because by now you realize that there's nothing you can do to please the Lord. There's nothing about you that pleases the Lord. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your life. Christ is your love. Christ is your power. Christ is your all in all. He is your mercy. He is the Lord of grace. He is your peace. He is your joy. There's nothing that you can do to please him except allow him to express his life through you. So if we go on, chapter 8, how wonderful to be liberated now from all the condemnation this continual failure brought. Because you see, while you want to please the Lord, you're still going to fail.
Yeah, that's true.
Hello? You might think you succeed sometimes, but at other times you're going to fail. Because the motivation is wrong. It's still thinking that you can do something. The emphasis is still on you rather than on Christ in you. But you see, Paul says the secret of the Christian life is Christ in you. We had a great word from Pastor Gary on Sunday. One of the things he was talking about was the use of your eyes and ears and mouth. I was quite interested that he should actually bring that out and emphasize that on Sunday, because early on Saturday morning I had one of those God moments. You know, where you get that flash of revelation, like I was saying to you last week, we need that revelation that if you've died, it needs to be revelation, not just head knowledge. And it happened while I was reading something from Watchman Nee. I'd been going through the normal Christian life again. I haven't got my copy here. It's so battered, falling apart, old. It's the book that really the Lord used to change my life nearly 50 years ago. So it's been well used in that time. But I was reading a passage that never really had an impact on me before, which just shows you need to go over these things again and again, and you always get more revelation every time you do it. And it was a simple story that Watchman Nee told about one of his Christian friends. He was going on this railway journey and was in a carriage with three other people who obviously weren't Christians. If you know anything about the Chinese, you know that gambling is a very big part of Chinese culture. And the other three in this compartment wanted to play cards, but they needed a fourth person. This would be playing cards to gamble, obviously. So they wanted a fourth person, so they invited this friend of Watchman Nee, would you make up the fourth? Would you play with us? And this Christian brother answered and said, I'm afraid I can't because I don't have my hands with me. And they asked him what he meant. And of course, he used the opportunity to explain the gospel. But in the process, he said that when Jesus died, he died with him. And when Jesus consecrated himself through his death to the Father, that believers are consecrated with him. So he explained to these non-believers, these are not my hands. Because when Jesus purchased me with his blood, he paid for every part of me. So I can't use my hands for anything that is not his will. But what the Holy Spirit then said to me is, you don't have any eyes. They're my eyes. It's not just that we should use our eyes to look at what is good and not what is bad. They're his eyes. They're his ears, because he paid with his blood for them. According to the scripture, your body has been redeemed. That's not your mouth, it's his mouth. They're not your hands, they're his hands. It's not your body. It's his body that is made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Puts it on another level, really, doesn't it? And you see, God, by his Holy Spirit, always brings us back to the truth. He guides us into all the truth. Even when you know a truth, you can get out of that truth, and the Holy Spirit will bring you back to that truth. Now, if we go on to the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, how wonderful to be liberated now from all the condemnation this continual failure brought. What was the continual failure? Trying to please God. You see, that's the basis of the law. The basis behind the law is that we can please God by what we do. You've got about 800 pages of the Old Testament to prove that it's impossible for you to please God by what you do. And then you've got a few hundred pages of God's answer. That only Jesus could please the Father by the way he lived, and only by allowing Christ in you to express his life through you can you please God. This is why the scripture says everything that is not of faith in Jesus is sin. Now you could extrapolate that to mean that even trying to please God in your own strength is sin when you have the Holy Spirit living in you to express God's life through you. Anybody in this morning? This is a gentle word. So, how wonderful to be liberated from all the condemnation, this continual... See, God doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to feel condemned. But every time you fail to do what God wants you to do, you feel condemned. You feel guilty. You are under conviction of sin. However you want to explain it, you know you can go immediately to the Lord and be forgiven. Listen, you have living in you the Holy Spirit of God, and he bears witness to the truth.
That's right.
When you are walking in the truth, when God is really pleased because you're allowing Christ in you to express his life, you are always at peace.
Yes.
If you are not at peace, something is wrong. Not with the world, not with God, not with others around you, but with you.
Yes.
You have lost peace because there's something wrong in you. And what that means is you are not trusting Jesus. You are not allowing him to express his life through you at that time in the way that he wants. That's why you're not at peace. The Holy Spirit within you is telling you things are not right. This is not how it should be. Now, you can blame circumstances, you can blame people, you can say, I wouldn't be like this if this hadn't happened, if he hadn't done this, if she hadn't said that. You can go on and on like that, which only underlines the fact that you're still trying to please God by what you do. Instead of recognizing, I am wrong. That's why I'm not at peace. I need to get right with God. Are you in? Now, let's, because this is only the introduction, I want to get to the message. For those who live in Christ, where are you living?
In Christ.
Where are you living?
In Christ.
For those who live in Christ, Jesus, have been set free from all condemnation. Now, if you're set free from all condemnation, you're set free from everything that would destroy your peace.
Yes. Yes. That's good. Yes.
But you see, the Holy Spirit will only bear witness to that peace when you're trusting him. Can you understand that? There's never any tension between you and God when you're trusting him.
That's right.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you see, how can you please God? Only by faith. If you're trying to please him by what you do, you're under the law. But if you realize I can only please him by faith in what Jesus has done and what Jesus will work in me, then you please the Lord.
Yes, good. Yes, good.
You see, while we're still trying to please God, our focus is still on ourselves. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you what impact this has on the church to which we all belong. Not just this church, but, you know, whatever church we belong to. How we live is going to impact the body. We'll see this in a moment. That's why we're going to have communion. So, through Christ Jesus, a different principle or law now lives in me, a new law, the Spirit of life. So you see, there is a new law now. It's the Spirit who leads you, guides you, determines what you will do. But of course, he requires your cooperation, your submission to him. He leads you into all the truth, but you've got to follow him into all the truth. Are you breathing? Okay, let's just read on for a minute. Through Christ Jesus, a different principle now lives in me, a new law, the Spirit of life. He has set me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Trying to please God.
Yeah. Come on.
That's the very point that Paul is making in chapter 7. And that's why, you see, he goes from chapter 6, which is all about being dead in Christ and raised to new life in him and offering the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness. And then he goes into this long explanation of the fact, but if you think that you are still trying to please God by what you do, you've missed the point. You are still under law. You're still under the principle of the law. Even if you're not obeying all the religious rules and regulations, you are still living by the principle of the law that you are trying to please God by what you do. Now he's saying that's not the way, because that always leads to failure and condemnation. You can never succeed in doing it. So now there's a new law at work within you. It is the Spirit of life. And as you trust in the Spirit of life, so he will work through you. And he will enable you to do what will please God. Because the Father and the Son are always pleased with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you can please him is by you cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Under the law, I could not do what God wanted because of my weak, sinful nature. You see, while you're trying to do it, you're still depending upon your own weak nature. And you always remain weak. Scripture is very clear about that. But within you is the power of God. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's not just the power to work miracles. It's the power to do his will. It's the power to express his life. Jesus didn't say you would just receive the power to work miracles or the power to heal the sick, but you receive the power you need to be the witnesses in the world that he wants you to be. See, while you're still trying to please God, you're not much of a witness. But while God can work through you, express his life through you, express his love, his joy, his peace, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, his compassion, you can touch the world with his life. Not I, but Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's not I and Christ. See, it's not I, but Christ. Are we getting there? So under the law, I could not do what God wanted because of my weak, sinful nature. God dealt with that by sending his own Son to become man, to live among sinners, and then to make his life a sinner's offering to God on our behalf. So God has done everything, hasn't he? The work of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the victory of Jesus is all a completed work. There's nothing left for him to do, and there's nothing for us to do but to believe in his completed work. So my trust is in his completed work. I don't have a life of my own. Now, in the first week of term, we were focusing on that scripture from 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ is our wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness. We didn't say too much about him being our redemption. But you see, if you understand that he is your redemption, then you understand that he is your life. He is your new life. It isn't just that you have new life, but he is your new life. But he has redeemed you, the scripture says, from the law. He has saved you from trying to please God and brought you to the place where you recognize there's nothing about me that can please God, but Christ in me can please him. Christ in me can work through me. Now, you are a member of the body of Christ. Is that right?
Yep.
So God's purpose for the whole body is to be a body of people who know they can't do anything to please him. But they recognize, everyone, that they belong to the Lord. That he has purchased each individual, but he has purchased the whole body. That's why it's his body. Do we have any believers in the room this morning?
Yes, yes.
You belong to what is his, and he is the head of his body. The problem with most church leaders is they're trying to build churches. But Jesus says, I will build my church. You can't do it. Just like you can't please me as an individual, you can't build my church for me either. You see, while your focus is on trying to please God, you don't have the right focus. While a church leader's focus is trying to build a church, the church leader doesn't have the right focus.
That's right.
Why? Because the focus is on what we're doing, rather than the focus being on him, who is the only one who can do it. Hello? You know, God's nightmare is a church committee sitting around deciding what they're going to do to build his church. I think that's a nightmare for God. So wait a minute, whose church is this? Who is the head of this church? Who said he will build the church? Is anybody in this morning?
Yes.
Now, let's read what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Let's start at verse 17. Now I need to speak words of stern correction. Woohoo! Hallelujah. Your meetings are doing more harm than good, and do you no credit. First, I have been told that when you meet together as a church, you are divided among yourselves. And I am prepared to believe at least some of what I've heard. Now, to God, any division within the body is a scandal. You think of a human body, if there is division, if there's separation in any part of the body is grievously wounded. So it's a scandal, as far as God is concerned, that there should be any division. What is the cause of division? I want things my way. In other words, they're not even trying to please God, they're trying to please themselves. Are we there? Hello? There may well be differences among you, but those who hold to the truth have God's approval. You see, how do you get God's approval? How do you please God? You hold fast to the truth. You don't try to please him. You don't even think that things should be done in a way that pleases you. Your trust is in him personally and corporately as a church. Our trust is in him. Where's this going? Well, you'll see. When you meet, it is not the Lord's supper you share. Each of you simply looks after himself without regard for others. You must remember that they celebrated communion within the context of what was called a love feast. They had a meal together, just like the original Last Supper. Was a meal. One of you could be hungry, another drunk. Surely you have homes to eat and drink in. Do you despise God's church and humiliate those with nothing? What can I possibly say about such behavior? Shall I praise you? Definitely not. So that perhaps doesn't apply to us in quite the same way. But there's a principle, which we'll come to in a moment. I'm going to relate to you what I received personally from the Lord. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, then broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, I want you to notice something, because this is, you've heard me say this before, many of you, where so many go wrong. They talk about the body of Jesus being broken. But no, his body wasn't broken, his body was given. Scripture is quite clear that not one bone would be broken. And that was fulfilled, because they came and broke the legs of the thieves either side, but they didn't break his legs, because the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Not one bone was broken. But the body was broken. Not his body. What does Jesus take into his hands? His body. Because you see, after the cross, his body becomes not a crucified figure, but a body of people. He takes that body into his hands and breaks it. To give it to the world. An unbroken body has got nothing to give to the world. That's why this phrase brokenness is always so evident in times of revival. A people whom God has taken into his hands and broken in order to make them a gift to the world. My body. His body wasn't broken, but this body has to be broken. Last week in one of the sessions, someone was talking about the breaking of the alabaster box of ointment. The fragrance stays in the body until the box was broken. The life stays within the church until there's the brokenness. Oh, little bits seep out. We see little bits of fruitfulness, but not the harvest that God intends. There has to be the brokenness first. Are we there? Let's read on. So he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." To remember me. After supper, he took the cup in like manner and said, "This cup indicates the new covenant that is ratified by the shedding of my blood. Whenever you drink of this cup, remember my sacrifice for you." God spoke to me this morning and said, you shouldn't pray for one another in the way that you do when you receive communion. Sometimes God takes you back a bit. And he said, because what you do is you put the emphasis on the prayer and not on what you're receiving from me. Your faith should be in what I am giving to you, not in your prayer. That is not the time to pray for one another. Ooh. He speaks for our correction. I think it's all right sometimes when we clear the chairs and we're doing something different, but it shouldn't be the... See, we're always eager to pray for one another. And you see, you receive something and you pass it on. And what are you doing? You're praying for the other without even stopping to consider what you've just received. To intent on praying for the other person. But this is a time where God gives of himself to us. The emphasis should be on what he is giving to us, not on us praying for someone else. Seems a nice pally thing to do, but that's not what it's about. Are we getting this? So whenever you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming all that the Lord's death signifies till he comes again. And the Lord said to me, isn't that enough? Why do you need to pray for one another? Why not just enter by faith into all that I have done? Are we there? Therefore, anyone eating this bread or drinking the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be considered guilty of committing sin against the Lord's body and blood. He should instead examine himself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing that he shares in the Lord's body only brings judgment upon himself. And then what conclusion does he come from that? No wonder many among you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Why? Because you haven't discerned the Lord's body. What does communion really mean? Unfortunately, I would have to say that sometimes we dishonor this gift here in the way that we just sort of tack it on to the end of what we do, and we just do it so quickly. And I say that not in judgment of anybody, but really under conviction myself, that we should not treat this sacrament in that way. This is something very holy that God has given. People shouldn't be getting sick, and they shouldn't be dying amongst us if we are discerning the body of Christ. This is something so precious, because it's the way that Jesus chose to communicate, to give of himself. When we lived in community, we celebrated communion every day, every morning, apart from Saturday. We had a time of praise and worship later, but in the early morning we always met together for communion. Somehow it had a bigger profile in our lives. But you see, what communion is about is not just receiving a bit of bread and a sip from a cup. It's a recognition that you have placed your life in the hands of Jesus to be broken as part of his body and to be given to others. And you know, if we live that, that will stop you from being selfish and self-indulgent and blaming others when you are not at peace, when really the fault is in you. You'll realize that God allows all these disturbances within you just to show you you're still trusting in yourself and not me. That's what the Lord is saying. You see, you're still trusting in yourself. You still get upset. You're still trying to do it yourself. You're still so concerned about yourself. You are still at the center. And of course, what Jesus did at the Last Supper was like a reflection of what he did when he fed the multitude. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples and said, "Now go and feed the people." And the miracle of multiplication happened, but not until the gift, paltry though it was put in his hands and he'd blessed it and broken it. We can long for multiplication, but we won't see it until we're in his hands, broken and given. This is a cheerful message for a Tuesday morning. But you see, it is. Because what is the Lord's purpose for his body? To be given to the world. So there will be a harvest. But it will never be on our terms. It won't be by us trying to build church or organize church and organize events and all the rest. They have their place. But the essence is in what God does, not what we do. I remember when we first experienced revival in Luton, all the church organizations closed down. I never asked any of them to close down. Even the Mothers' Union closed down. I mean, that was a sacred idol in Anglicanism at that time. You know, as the vicar, I legally had to preside over the annual general meeting of the Mothers' Union. So I went along to this first annual general meeting of the Mothers' Union. By the end, they decided to close the branch and give all their money away because they said, "We're the body of Christ. We don't need to meet as a separate entity. We just need to give our lives completely into the life of the body." I never said it, didn't say a thing. People blame me for closing the Mothers' Union. I never did a thing. But you see, there comes a sense. Everything that we do is so that we can be given.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
But in order to be given, we have first to give to him. And for our lives to be in his hands. Do we want to run a church here, or do we want to reach the world?
Come on.
Do we just want to be a nice, happy college, or do we really want God to do such a work in our lives that we're going to see harvest for the rest of our lives after we finish as students? What do we really want? It's just the focus sharp. I'm not saying that we don't have other activities, we don't plan things. Of course, in any church, in any body, that's inevitable that you do that. But you see, our focus should never be on the event, always on the fruit. And if it's not fruitful, it wasn't a good event. Let's face it. It's probably a waste of time and money. Let's do what is fruitful.
Yeah.
But you see, whatever the Spirit leads us to do will be fruitful. You see, what happens in the church, and I'm not being critical of anything that happens in the church here, I'm talking generally about the body of Christ. But whatever happens in any church is going to be a reflection of what is happening within the members of the church. If we're still trying to please God, then we would try to please God by what we do in the church instead of understanding. But we can't. All we can do is give our lives into His hands and be broken. So that He can give us, so that He can use us, so that now, what are we giving Him? We're not giving Him the weak, useless you that can't do anything. Because that would be to say, well, only if I really consecrate the whole of myself to the Lord, then I can really accomplish something in God. That's the law again. No, it's saying God has purchased me. My life is His. I give to Him. I present before Him. I yield to Him my new life. My eyes are not my eyes. My ears are not my ears. My mouth is not my mouth. My mind is not my mind. He even purchased that. I've got no right to hold in my mind things that are not holy in His sight. I've got no right to use my mind to think negatively about myself, about others, about my situation. I belong to Him, spirit, soul, and body. I am His. He knows that in the weakness of my own strength, I could do nothing to please Him, but He has come to live within me. He has made me new. He has given me new life. His Spirit lives in me. His kingdom is within me. And as I yield myself to Him, my new life to Him, so He breaks me of all self-dependence. He breaks me, even of thinking that I can do anything to please Him. He breaks that from me. And He makes me realize the only way I can please Him is by being yielded to Him. Not I, but Christ. The only way I can please Him is to be broken of that self-dependence. While I was preparing for this, God reminded me of something. It seems such a little thing, but I believe there's a big lesson to learn from it. In the years when I was traveling around a lot, when we did a major event that we put on ourselves, we always took our own worship team. We had a full-time a whole worship band in those days. But there were lots of other events that I did that were sort of one-off things where many, many churches would come together all over an area. There would be some kind of big gathering. And usually the worship was in the hands of local groups. And I would have to say that often it left quite a bit to be desired in terms of anointing, because usually it was just a bit of a sing-song. Because people didn't know anything else at that time. But I can remember there was this one meeting. The place was absolutely packed out with people. And there didn't seem before the meeting to be any evidence of a music team. I thought, well, what's the worship going to be like here? And then this lady came forward. I suppose she'd be about early 40s, something like that, with an old battered, gut-stringed guitar. And I would have to say, my heart sank. Because here was this, I don't know how many people packed into this place. And it's never the easiest thing when you've got people coming from all different churches together and they're not used to worshiping together. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, what are we in for here? I had to repent. I don't believe that lady realized that there was another person in the building. I'd never seen anybody so lost in God. The worship that night was tremendous. The secret was, you see, she didn't try to lead. She just worshipped. And everybody worshipped along with her. See, that taught me something which years later God was to teach us all here at Kingdom Faith, that it's not up to the band to lead us. And they shouldn't be trying to. That we just need to get lost in God. But who needs to get lost in God? The worship leader or you? You see, just as in that case, this dear lady, I don't think was conscious of anybody else present. You shouldn't even be conscious of the worship leader or anybody on the platform if you're going to get lost in God. That's why if the band stops, you shouldn't stop. If you're worshiping God, you just go on. But you see, this is just like a parable that we need to translate into other areas of our lives. That self, that weak, useless self, is lost in God. Are you getting what I'm talking about this morning? You see, and what the Lord said to me is, you know that scripture we've been using? You have died, and your life is now what?
Hidden.
What?
Hidden.
What?
Hidden.
What?
Hidden.
Where?
In Christ.
No. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Come on.
Hidden. You are hidden.
Right.
If you're hidden, you can't be seen. Not that weak, useless, I can't do anything, cannot be seen. It's hidden with Christ in God. He's broken you of wanting to be seen. Broken you of wanting to achieve. Broken you of thinking of having the pride and the audacity to think that you could do something for God. Breaks you of it. He hides your life with Christ in God. What's the outcome? Apart from him, you can do nothing. What you do for him is nothing. But I can do all things through him. Through him. Through him. I just mentioned this. I haven't preached on it yet. Gary mentioned it on Sunday. But God said to me that this autumn, this whole season, a particular verse of scripture would become our watchword. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all, say all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you do it in the name, it's He who's doing it in you. You're not the one who's doing it for Him. In the name in Scripture means in the person. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I can't, but He can. And if I don't, He will. But if I do it, He won't. So, we're going to have communion together this morning. And what I want you to identify really with, that as we break the bread, you are affirming in your heart, Lord, my life is in your hands, not because I've put my life in your hands, but because you've taken hold of my life and made me your own. I recognize my life is in your hands to be broken of all that self-dependence, of all that self-concern, even of thinking that I can serve you and please you with anything that I could do. Thank you that you break my life and give me to the world. What's that going to mean? I don't know, but you'll find out. And the Lord said to me that if we realize this truth, not just us here, but as a church, we will see harvest. We will see multitudes. The multitudes were fed when the bread was broken.
Yeah.
And the fish were broken. Somehow it's a key. And listen, you can't break yourself. You can't kill yourself. Your death has already taken place on the cross. The brokenness happened at the Last Supper. So really, again, it's faith in what He's done. My life, Lord, is broken for you. Don't try to break yourself. My life is broken for you. To give me to whoever you will. Shall we stand? Let's just first acknowledge, Lord, I can't do anything. You say, apart from you, I can't do anything. So anything I attempt to do apart from you is worth absolutely nothing. And if, Lord, that is true for us personally, it's true for us as a church. We can't do anything apart from you. We can't build church, we can't extend the kingdom, we can't reach the world, we can't do anything of ourselves. So, Lord, we ask you to deliver us from the law. Thank you that you did that. When you died on the cross, you not only delivered us from Satan, you not only delivered us from sin, You not only delivered us from death, eternal death, you not only delivered us from guilt and condemnation, but you delivered us from the law. You delivered us from thinking that we could do anything to please you. So we thank you, Lord, that our lives are now hidden. That old weak self has died, but even my new self, my new life, is hidden with Christ in God. Lord, I realize if my life is hidden, I haven't got to accomplish, I haven't got to try to achieve, I haven't got to want to be noticed and want to be seen and want a ministry and want a position, because I have died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Thank you that the secret is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I am in your hands, and every time I participate in communion, I can just know I'm in your hands, broken and ready to be given your body, part of your body. I praise you, Lord. Thank you that you purchased me for God, Lord Jesus. That the eyes in my head are your eyes. The ears on my head are your ears. The mouth in my head is your mouth, because you are the head. And you purchased my eyes, you purchased my ears, you purchased my mouth, you purchased my hands, you purchase my heart, you purchase my mind, you purchase every part of my soul, you purchase my feet, you purchase my physical being, and you've made me a temple of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord. I want to live with this sense of consecration. I want to live with that sense of holiness, that these are holy eyes, holy ears, holy mouth, holy hands, holy feet, a holy body. Because it's inhabited by your Holy Spirit. And I praise you, I bless you, I exalt you. I magnify your wonderful name. Lord, I might just be like that dear lady with a gut guitar. That's just about all I got, an old battered gut string guitar. But oh God, if I get lost in you, there's no limit to how I can affect all those around me. If I just live to worship you, Lord, to glorify you, to praise you with every part of my being, I realize there's just no limit to what I can do. Or to what you can do through me. I praise you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. I reckon my life, Lord, is just like that gut string guitar. That's about all. But oh God, I want to be lost in you. I want my life just to radiate your life, your glory, your majesty. Thank you, Lord, you chose the weak and foolish, but we can confound the wisdom of the wise because of the way you work through us. For your divine glory. And I just give you all the praise, Lord. I give you all the blessing. I praise your wonderful name. I thank you, Jesus. Purata paria letu bakala sitri satuba. Barandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Barandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitoba. Balandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Bazandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Bazandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Bambarazataria letu bakala sitri satuba. Balandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Bazandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sinduba. Balandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sinduba. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We exalt you. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Puparazataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Balandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sinduba. Baparazataria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sinduba. Balandaria letu bakala sitri sataria letu bakala sinduba. Baparazataria letu bakala sitri sanduba. Baparazataria letu bakala sitri sandu bakala sinduba. Lord, let this be such a dynamic at work amongst us that all who come in, all who come out of the darkness and come to be amongst us, that they too get broken and their needs met and their lives given. That Lord, we see the transformation come into their lives. Because of the way your spirit impacts them. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let our knees be so humbled before you, so bowed before you, that those who come amongst us just bow before you, humble themselves before you. They bow the knee to you. They acknowledge that you are the Lord, that oh God, oh God. We don't see people just wandering around, left with their problems and their needs, week after week, month after month. But we see that dynamic of your spirit completely transforming their lives. Lord, we think of all those hundreds of people, unsaved people every week that are using the NRC. And Lord, we just long for there to be such a dynamic at work amongst us that they can't even come into that place without meeting with you. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Break us, whatever that means, Lord. Break us individually. Break us as your body, that we may see the fragrance of Christ pouring out of our lives, pouring out of the church. Pura la bazataria leru bakarazitoba. Bapara zataria lero bakara sitri sataria lero bakara sitoba. Balandaria lero bakara sitri sataria lero bakara sitoba. Bazandaria lero bakara sitoba landoma. Lord, just move in such a way that it takes things out of our hands, that we don't actually have to organize anything. You just do everything. You just by the sheer dynamic of what you are doing amongst us by your spirit. Oh, rasatapara zato bakarazito, that we'll be running to keep up with you. We'll be running to catch up with what you're doing. Oh, ratapara zato bakarazito. Oh, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. For the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. Oh, ralabazataria lero bakarazito risato. Balandaria zato bakarazito risataria lero bakarazito. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done amongst us, O God. Not my will, but yours be done. 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 Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Lord, let every one of us lose that taste of wanting to please ourselves. Let us lose that taste of wanting to be right and of wanting everybody else to know that we're right. Oh, Lord, let us die to all that nonsense. You are the only one who is right. Our justification is in you, Lord, and we praise you and we bless you and we exalt you. We magnify your name, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Balandaria zatu bakarasito di sataria lero bakarasito ba. Pura lero bakarasito ba. Lord, I for one want you to forgive me that if any way, even though, Lord, it's never what we would have intended, but if any way we have demeaned or reduced the significance of receiving your body and blood by putting the focus on praying for one another and all that kind of thing, Lord, just forgive me and forgive us. And Lord, just help us to get back to understanding that in this action that we repeat this morning, it is saying that our lives are in your hands. And that as you gave your body to us, so as your body now, you give us to the world. Oh, Ratapakarasatuba. Lord, as this bread is broken, so let it signify the breaking of anything that still needs to be broken in my life. Let me understand that it's not me that's got to try to break something, but you already broke it. You've already broken it. Oh, Lord, let me believe that, to believe the fullness of what you have done for me, to see myself as one who is in your hands, broken, ready to be given, ready to be used for your glory. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, as I receive the bread and the cup this morning, that my focus is on you, not on somebody praying for me about some issue or just giving me some word of encouragement. Lord, I could have no greater encouragement than to know that I'm receiving afresh all the virtue of your body, all the virtue of your blood, all the victory that you won for me on the cross. Total victory. I want to rightly discern your body so I'm not sick, I'm not in danger of death, but I'm living in the fullness of your life. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it. He gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. And now you are my body given to the world. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he he took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, to remember all that I have done for you, to remember me, that I am your salvation. I am your righteousness.
Yes.
I am your holiness. I am your light. I am your life. I am your peace. I am your joy. I am your healing. I am your provision. I am your all in all. Remember me." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to ask just half a dozen people to come forward to distribute the gifts. Just pass them to one another. You can say the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, something like that, but don't pray for one another. Just everybody keep their focus on the Lord. Remember him. This is the time to remember him, not pray for one another. Do that lots of other times. Just remember that he is all that he ever needs to be to you today. That you lack nothing today, because he is everything for you today. This is a holy moment. It doesn't have to be a silent moment, because as you enter into the revelation of what he is giving, you can be giving thanks. You can be expressing that thankfulness. You don't have to leave it bottled up within you. There can be a great sort of crescendo build up of sound as we become more and more thankful. Holiness isn't silence. Holiness is just knowing that the Lord is present, and the Lord is pouring his life into your life in a fresh way this morning. And at the same time, your heart is overflowing with thanksgiving to him. So we praise you. If half a dozen of you come forward now, just from different...
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.